We'll turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians, and I'll find my topic here in one of these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Paul evaluating the results of the gospel that he preached in Thessalonica? And what was it that he found that was commendable among these brethren? So this will be the topic of our message this morning. In verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, as you know, the preachers are supposed to have a three-point sermon. So we'll consider this work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. What characteristics Paul describes of this new congregation? You see, this is probably Paul's first epistle that he has written, his first letter. Most of the authorities of the research claim that either this epistle or Galatians was written first, probably around the year 50 or 51 A.D. Now, for the background of this epistle, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Let's look at this portion, beginning with verse 1, that describes Paul's entry and ministry there. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So you see what was happening in those days as Paul was preaching the gospel. Great opposition. Great opposition when God had sent these messengers to declare to the people the good news of salvation. But these people, religious people, mind you, religious people rejected the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused him. And remember, the scripture also says, in none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So would man reject the only Savior? Well, they did this. They rejected Paul, and they were bringing about persecution, not only to Paul, but to some of these people who had become Christians. And so, notice what... what they feared, they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So this is the reputation they had, that wherever they'd gone preaching the gospel, there was great response to the gospel. Multitudes of people were turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so now that they come there, they say, well, this is the reputation. These who have been turning the world upside down have come here. Well, now, someone commented about that like this, said, no, they weren't turning the world upside down. The world is upside down already. They were turning it right side up. And so that's what the gospel does. It brings about the truth, turning men right side up. So we see now the background of the church at Thessalonica, how that Paul and those who were with him labored in all the difficulty and problems there, because they love the Lord. Now, you notice when Paul starts his letter here to the Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. This was characteristic of the life of Paul. Wherever Paul went and established the churches, he was always in prayer for them. Now, if you want to look at an interesting portion of the scripture, when you open each one of the letters that Paul wrote, he'll mention prayer and thanksgiving, how he prayed for these people. And I can understand how he would enjoy that and feel obligated to do so. But you notice, as he opens his prayer, he does so with thanksgiving. He's thanking God for them. He's giving God the credit. For Paul said, as he wrote to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that is the gospel, the good news. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, there is ample power in the gospel to save men everywhere. And then we get a picture in the book of Revelation when we open that. After the Lord Jesus Christ comes and gathers all the saved, he gathers the church into himself, we read that there are people out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The power of God is able to reach out into all the world. In fact, didn't the Lord Jesus give the commission to the disciples? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And I tell you, as I read that, one of the picture that comes to my mind is one time when I was down on the island of Borneo, and one of the churches down there near Jesselton, the Tajing Avril Assembly. I've never been in a congregation where there was such a mixture of nationalities. There were Burmese, Cambodians, Malaysians, those from Borneo, there were Scottish, and I was there. I mixed up the group too. I was an American. And so there was such, I figured there was about 8 different nationalities in that congregation as we gathered together to remember the Lord. But what rejoicing it was, indeed. The gospel is able to reach out unto all, to all nationalities. And so Won't it be wonderful in heaven for all of us who are redeemed to see how God has reached out into the whole world and redeemed sinners to save them by His grace? So, Paul, thanksgiving, of course, should always accompany our prayers. Do we pray just asking God for things? Or do we acknowledge to God with thanksgiving what He has already done for us? Isn't one of the first things you do as you pray privately, thank you, God, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul from hell? So, thanksgiving should always accompany our prayers. Now, the Thessalonians suffered much, as we can see here. Paul tells about the difficult times that they had. We've read about that. So Paul was greatly impressed by their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, faith, hope, and love is all foundation in the Christian life. This is essential. This is fundamental and foundational. Lightfoot says, faith rests on the past, love works in the future, and hope looks to the future. And Harding wrote, faith looks back to the crucified Savior, love looks up to the crowned Savior, and hope looks on to the coming Savior. So, the work of faith. What is it in the lives of these Thessalonians that Paul would describe as the work of faith? Well, as a matter of fact, anything that they would do in the name of the Lord would have to be on the basis of faith, trusting God for strength, wisdom, and power. What can we do in our own strength? What can we do on our own? We can do nothing. We have to work on that power from above. So faith is the response of man to the goodness of God that's revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that changed these Thessalonians? Now look what they were doing, where they once were. He said in verse 9, Paul remembered how that you turned to God from idols to worship, to serve, what he said, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. What had happened to transform their lives? It was the gospel that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. So, these people had trusted the Lord Jesus. And in those days, and in that situation, it was rather costly to them. But here we see that their work of faith was an activity that was in, there's a work, an activity that was in faith inspired. It says, we'll go on. Faith in what? Faith in ourselves? No. Faith in God. Taking God at His word. When God tells us what to do, obedience is based on faith. Faith in God. In fact, that's fundamental. By grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're not saved by works, but works are the result of faith. Therefore, Paul was risking his life for the sake of the gospel, to take the gospel out. Paul would risk his life. And eventually, Paul was executed, as well as the other apostles. Were they executed for doing evil? No. For doing good? For telling lies? No. For telling the truth? They went forth to share the gospel, and it cost them their lives. And I tell you, that's the only thing that will really motivate us to go out into maybe some difficult areas and difficult situations with the gospel. Believing God. Taking Him at His word and say, I'm going to obey. And I'll let the results be with Him. Well, I can tell you from personal experience, being in some situations, to go out and to labor in these areas, looking to myself and say, oh, how can this be? But trusting in the gospel, we recognize the power of God to work in the lives of people. So, it is this work of faith is a work that is motivated by faith. Faith in God. Now, what does James say? When James talks about faith and works, well, let's notice what he has to say in chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. James says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? So then, in obedience to God and his word, trusting in it, we see that the work accomplishes what God intends. But works without faith, faith without works, they have to go together. They have to be together. And so, we can see what the fruit of their faith really is. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians verses 7 and 8. Here we see the fruit, the results of their faith. So that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. So imagine this. In this little city of Thessalonica, and I wonder if the Tuckers have been to this little city over in that part. I'm satisfied they have. But anyway, at this time, as these people had trusted Christ as their Savior and committed their lives to Him, and the life that they lived, not only just word of mouth, but their examples, this work of faith, it had spread abroad. Their reputation was gone out to surrounding areas. The word got around. Now, it wasn't that people were just bragging on them and that they were glorying in that. Their satisfaction and glory was in the Lord. But the reason people were excited about that is they heard what a demonstration this was and what a contrast to their former manner of life as pagans worshiping idols. You know, even from the Old Testament, the people should have, the professing to know God, should have stayed away from idols. God had said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do not make unto you any graven images. But there are some today that still worship idols. One of the sad situations, when I was in the Philippines, I went out one time, well, more than once, to a Chinese temple, a Buddhist temple. And I was one day there, the keeper of the temple pointed out an old lady that was over there bowing down to an idol. Said, she does that every day. In other words, that's what a faithful worshiper is, bowing down before those idols. Incidentally, I've got pictures of all those idols that people worship sometime if you want to see them. These people of Thessalonica were idol worshipers. But notice how when the gospel came, it says how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. So the reputation had spread abroad. And why was it? What moved them? Faith. Paul was commending them for their work of faith. Their faith was in God, not in themselves, trusting God. Now, also he mentions the labor of love. Now, incidentally, this word labor in the Greek is kopos. This means toil, strenuous, and sweat-producing toil. It's a word that really means more than just what we use work. It just means a strenuous toil. So, it was the love of God that moved them, that is, these Thessalonians, to such a sacrificial love. A love, it moved them to lay down their lives, to give their lives. There's nothing that will move people to sacrifice more than true love. It was the love for God, the love for the Lord Jesus, that moved the disciples, the apostles, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, and many lost, well, in fact, they all lost their lives. They were all executed, and many Christians have been. Remember in those early years when there were many Christians that were burned at the stake for their stand for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is it that moved these people? Well, he said, the work of faith, but the labor of love, the toil, the stressful, strenuous work. Work of faith and labor of love. As a labor that was motivated and produced by love. Now, brothers and sisters, what is it that would motivate us to reach out to the needs of others? What example do we have in the Word? For God so what? Loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What was it that moved God to reach down to our need? It was His love for sinners, His love for you and for me. And so, as Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So what does God do for the believer, the one who is saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? The love of God, he says, has been poured out into our hearts. Not just our love. It's the love of God is different. Oh, how much different the love of God is. Now, what did God's love motivate Him to do for us? To what? To give. Now, is it not love that would motivate us to give of our lives to the Lord rather than just to live for our own glory and our own good? We would live for others. Now, what is our purpose here in this life? What is man's purpose in life? Is it just a selfish kind of life? That I want everything to pour for my good. I want everything. I want wealth. I want money. I want favor. I want people's attention. I want people to glorify me. Oh, that's the world. I want everything to focus upon me. But the love of God poured out in our hearts will respond like this. I will want to reach out to others. What would motivate us to go to our neighbors and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? What would motivate us to give to the poor? To help people in need? What is it that would truly motivate us? Well, many people would look upon that kind of life, oh, that's very hard. I wouldn't want to do that. But if it's the love of God that motivates, it's not from our own individual power, but it's God reaching out through us In other words, making us as instruments for whom he can reach out to others. That's his purpose. And I tell you, this makes it a lot easier to do other things. What is it you think that would motivate missionaries to leave their homeland, sometimes to leave good jobs, to leave their land, relatives, and go to a foreign land, to live in the jungles, and to live in areas where it would be very difficult, and where sometimes life might be threatened? What would motivate that? The love of God and the love for God. It's the love of God that would move in us, the love for God that would motivate us. So, this kind of love that we're talking about, this labor of love, this is the kind of love that was demonstrated and revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to earth. God manifested in the flesh and went all the way to the cross. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, "In this love of God, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Can you imagine? Isn't that wonderful? To think that God sent his Son into the world for you and for me. We can consider this personal. Because the Apostle John is writing this to the people. And he's saying that we might live through him. This is a personal matter. God sent his Son. It was this love of God that was manifested toward man. So here we see that the labor of love was demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the love that motivated these Thessalonians to endure hard work and difficulties. And remember, we read there in Acts the problem that was created because of the gospel. So, what kind of works did this love motivate? You say, well, what did they motivate? Well, when we look at the conditions in Thessalonica, how could they face such opposition? Now, just imagine in some of those places what would happen. When a person would become a Christian, he'd get fired from his job. And also, when he would apply for another job, they had heard about him. The word had gotten around that he'd become a Christian. No, we don't want to fool with you. Get out. So it would be very difficult. So they're going to go on anyway, in spite of all. And some of them were persecuted. Now, just imagine. Some of those that were persecuted, it was very difficult. But, you know, it was other Christians that would reach out to them. You can imagine the other Christians would would probably minister to their physical needs. And if they were put out of a home, because the owner of the home said, "You become a Christian, get out. You can't live here anymore." So the Christians would open their doors to them. So they would reach out to them. And of course, as they were so thrilled in being Christians and found such joy in the Lord, as they would go out to share the good news with their friends, neighbors, and relatives, they'd meet opposition in that. Sometimes the people would be very rough and threatening, but they would do that anyway. So this labor of love motivated them to try to reach the lost. So when we talk about love, we're talking about the greatest of the Christian graces. While you're there in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. Not that he just has love, but he is love. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, this is an easy one to remember. Now, Paul says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest is love." And so what was it that moved these people to toil and labor? Labor of love. Now, what would be the product? What would be the finished product of this kind of labor? That is, what would the labor of love produce? Now, isn't it nice when we love one another? We can love others, but isn't it nice when others love you? Isn't it wonderful? There's no substitute for that. When people really love you. And so here we see that these Thessalonians reached out in love to others. And as a result, the word and the reputation was spread abroad. And so this work that love produces, it's not merely a duty or obligation. In other words, the person doing it, well, I just have to do this anyway. As if, well, I would resist, I'll do it, I don't really want to, but I'll do it. No, love does not do that. Love reaches out sacrificially. It will maybe cost us time, effort, and money sometimes. But what will be the result? Think of the benefit of others. You see, God was looking out for the benefit of you and me. Not just for his own benefit, though he would be glorified. But he was looking out for our benefit. Now, it's love that will help us to consider the need of others. To share with our neighbors and friends the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And also to some who are already believers. It might be that they have some personal needs. And what would motivate us to reach out to their needs, even if it cost us? Okay, so we've seen the work of faith and labor of love, and next we find the patience of hope. Now, let's understand what the Scripture means here by this word hope. It's different from the way we use the word hope in our English language. Now, we would say our idea of hope is like, I hope I can get this or that. I'm not sure that it will. I hope I can get this or that. Or, I hope it doesn't snow anymore tonight. Or anything like that. It's just hope. But hope, real hope, that the Scripture speaks of, is anticipation. Acknowledging out here that God will move and act, especially when we think about the patience of hope. He's talking about our desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this patience also, you can use the word endurance. The patience of hope or endurance of hope. That is, hope does endure lots of things. Now, what is our hope? What is it based on? Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, is the hope in Christ, is it just a question? No, it's a reality. It's a reality. And also, let's look at some other passages here concerning this hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, anticipation of glory. We know it's for sure. It's not just, it might be out there, sure, which it was. We know for sure that it is. It's a reality. Because who made the promise? It says, God is faithful who promised. That is, he'll keep his promise. He's not like us. We don't always keep our promises, do we? Well, and also in Titus chapter 2, let's look at some more scripture here, because after all that we have and are is based upon the scriptures. We don't want to stand on man's philosophy, because it fails down through the years. It doesn't produce, does it? But in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now, to all men, he means all races, all mankind, various kind. Not just God hadn't eliminated some. He's made it available to all. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Blessed hope? Jesus coming? Yes. That is a blessed hope. Now, won't it be wonderful to see the Lord Jesus, who gave his life to save our souls? And he has said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is the promise of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul speaks of this as the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I've heard some case, one or two at least, in World War II, where that here in the States, after the war was over, there was one fellow wanted to find out where one of his friends was. There was a friend who almost gave his life. He was wounded trying to protect this friend. And this fellow wanted to see him again. He tried his best to trace and to find out where he was so he could see him again. Why? Because of what he had done. Now, when we think that the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place, that is, he took our place on Calvary's cross. Now, aren't we anxious to see him who loved us and gave himself up for us? And now, one other passage we want to look at here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So here is this hope mentioned again, the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it talks about patience of hope, or this endurance. That is, this hope will motivate us to endure all kinds of difficulties and even to make sacrifices. We've seen many who have laid down their lives because of this love for the Lord and hope in his appearing. So, this hope is instilled in the believer by the gospel. As we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and received the good news, this hope is built in and we rest upon it. And here, if we were to looking at the example here, we could see the contrast between what it did for these Thessalonians. Notice what it did for them. They were pagans before, idolaters. They worshipped idols. And it says that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Look what it did for these people. So, also, there's another advantage to this hope. You know, it's a consolation to the Christian who dies. Now, just yesterday, Lena and I attended a funeral. Her cousin, her mother's double cousin, died. She'd been 98 years old. And she was a believer. But one person said that, well, I had talked with her before, and she loved the Lord. And my brother, who preached the funeral, said she had mentioned him almost every time when they'd be talking. She'd mentioned about going to be with the Lord. This was her great anticipation. Now, for the unsaved person, when he faces death, oh, I'll tell you, there have been times. You know, the first funeral that I preached when I entered the ministry of the Word was an unsaved man. That was a sad thing. His wife came to me and said, "Now I know when you bring the message, I want you to bring a message from God's Word," but said, "I'm sorry to say my husband is not saved, and there's nothing good that you can say about that." That was a sad funeral. And I think the next funeral that I conducted was a funeral of a young fellow, about 12 or 13 years old, who had been shot in the head. It was such a sad funeral. But yet, how many funerals have you ever attended where there was such hope? You know, when my mother died, went to be with the Lord, on that day, as she was, she seemed to have peace. And I don't, evidently it seemed that she knew that she was about to go to be with the Lord. And so one of the things she began to do is to tell everybody, her children, that she loved them. And she'd tell the nurses that she loved them and says, "Tell everybody that I love them." And then, with a big smile on her face, as she laid her head back on the pillow, she says, "Oh, isn't it wonderful?" And she went to be with the Lord. Now, what made her have that anticipation with joy? Well, it was hope in the Lord. She was anxious to be with the Lord. So, it is this patience and endurance that sustains the pilgrim on his wilderness journey. This is what sees us through along the way. And we're sustained by this hope. And, of course, this hope that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him. So, it is hope that relates to this anticipation of a glorious future. Now, as we close, let's look at a couple of other passages here. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Hope, yes. All right, back over to Philippians now, chapter 3, verse 20. "For our citizenship," Paul says, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." So, for the believer, where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. Now, we're down here, but in a way, we're foreigners. I don't know how many of you have traveled abroad, but it's something to realize that you're a foreigner when you go into a foreign land. But in reality, as believers, we're foreigners so far as this world is concerned. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's meditate upon these things. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the evidence is given of His glorious work, demonstration of His great love in reaching out to the lost. And now, Father, we're thankful for our salvation, for all who are saved. And we do pray, our Father, that we might be faithful, and indeed that we might respond to these glorious truths in the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. We do thank you for these glorious truths. Help us to be faithful in living out these truths from day to day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.